Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Go ahead and turn and tell your neighbor. Tell them you look like you've lost 20 pounds. Just tell them that this morning. Make them comfortable and happy in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, if you have a Bible on you today, I want you to open up your Bible to the Gospel of St. Matthew. Let's go to the Gospel of St. Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 7, and we'll start reading in one moment in verse 24. And we're starting a new series of teaching today. Jesse and I will be talking together about relationships the next few weeks, about marriage, about family, and then about just relationships we have with others. How many of you know that a lot of life isn't dictated on how well we're going to do by the skill set we have? It's often not the skill set or what we know to do as a task or a trade that makes us or breaks us, but what will make you or break you in any area of life. It doesn't matter if it's family, marriage, work. It doesn't matter if you're a contractor or you're a preacher or a teacher. What really trumps everything is how we deal with people. How many would agree with me that how we deal with people is one of the most important things we're going to do as Christians? People will talk about even how smart you are. When we were younger, they used to give us tests called IQ tests. And I remember I had a buddy one time that told me he had this real high IQ. And I'm like, what is it? And he said, my IQ is 140. And he said, what is your IQ? And I said, 141. And it's like, who has a high IQ now? Because you should have never told yours first. If his would have been 150, mine would have been 151, right? I'm going to win if he talks first. So it's one thing to have a high IQ, but there's something called EQ. Everybody say EQ. That's the emotional quotient, or how you deal with other people. You can have the highest IQ in the world, but if you don't let God grow you and how you deal with people, you're going to be capped in life. I don't think we should be capped. I think God wants to take us higher. Somebody say amen to that. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it reads like this. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, it will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
When we build our house on a rock, on the thing, that word of God that he has for us, it ensures that we are going to survive, that we're going to do well, that we're going to have, that if we do the wisdom thing, that we get out of it what God has for us. And if we build it on the sand, the Bible says that it's going to be different than that. Well, we know that the rock is what, church? The word of God. So every single other opinion, if it's a counselor, psychologist, a professional, an expert, whoever they are, if it's contrary to the word of God, it just really doesn't make any difference in our life, because we as believers must take God's wisdom, his word, and stand on it. And in the area of our household, make sure that that is what we make every foundation. Some of you guys have, every household has a culture. How many of you know every single family has a culture? It may be a good culture. It may be a bad culture. It may be a dysfunctional culture. It may be a functional culture. And in this series, we want to talk about relationships, making sure that your family, that your life, that the people that you're connected with, that it floats, that it works, that it doesn't have so many holes in it, that it goes down. Some of us have holes in our boat that were sent just because we live in the earth and it's just a fallen world and things happen. Others of us punched holes in the side of our boat and now we're like, man, what are we going to do? It's going down, and it's going down quick. And God is looking to take his word and to bring knowledge before you have the holes, but also to bring knowledge that repairs the holes that we've allowed or that have just come at our life, so that we make sure that our families succeed, that they float. And we want every single family in this church every single one, for you to have a culture that wins. We want our family to have a culture that wins. Brian and I, we have a culture in our family that we have set up, that there are non-negotiables, things that we do, things that we don't do. In fact, there are times that we just look at our kids and say, we don't, they say, why don't we do that? We say, we don't do that because we're Gibsons, because we have a culture in our home that we have set and that we believe in, and it's based on the Word of God. So in this series, we just, especially today, we want to talk about the culture of your home and how to build it by the Word of God in every aspect.
See, if we just allow the culture of our home to happen, it'll just happen.
Yeah.
But if we get intentional to build the culture of our household on the Word of God, then we'll have a household that stands whenever the storm comes. Jesus said this, if you build your house on the sand, the storm will come and it'll knock it down. If you build your house upon the rock, the storm will come and it'll stand solid. How many of y'all know that it's not if a storm is coming in life?
It's when.
It's not if, is it? It's when. It's like, it's not if a wolf shows up in life. I promise you a wolf is coming.
Yeah.
It's not if, it's when the wolf comes. So listen, we want to get our culture that strong. You know, I heard a story of a visiting coach that was visiting the University of Alabama football program, and it's probably the greatest football program in the nation. I hate to admit that in the presence of Patrick and Tiffany, who are Alabama crazy, but I got to do it. And one of the visiting coaches shows up at where they're training, and he walks in and he sees a trainer, a kid there that's working as a trainer for the college folding towels. And he sees the visiting coach, the trainer kid sees him and says, hey, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Coach at the University of Alabama. And the visiting coach asked the trainer, he said, son, tell me what your responsibilities here are at the school. And he said, as the trainer was folding towels, he looked up at him and he said this. He said, sir, I'm preparing to win a national championship this year. He didn't say I'm folding towels. How many of y'all think they were diligent about what kind of culture they were creating at the University of Alabama? It's made them one of the most successful football programs in the world. I believe we can create the same kind of winning household and family under the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our houses can win if we'll create the right culture.
A lot of people have a vision for their family. They have what they want the end result to be, but they haven't set up a culture that can accomplish that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And this is really goes across the board. If you're in a single mother or father household raising children, if you have, if two of your families have collided together and now you're trying to figure out how to make all of these relationships work, that is what God wants to do with that, is set up a culture, a biblical family in that culture. If you are empty nesters and you're finding out a new way that you're doing things, whatever season of life, whatever place in life, whatever cult, whatever family system you have a goal, but the only thing that will get you there is a culture. They say that culture eats vision for breakfast. And I believe that with all of my heart, because I have so many friends and family that I know, and even people in our church that have said to me, Jesse, this is what we want for our family, but the day-to-day culture has to be what God has asked it to be in order for that to come to pass. And if it isn't, then they just won't ever get to the end result. We want to make sure that you do.
Yeah, to have a family that works, we're going to talk about the whole family today. The first thing we have to have in the family is we have to have order. Everybody say order. You know, our God is a God of order. He's a God. He's not a God that just woke up today and decided to do something different. How many are thankful that our God doesn't change? He remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today. Come on, let's give him a hand clap for not changing in our lives. Amen. He's remained the same. He's a steadfast God. And he has an order. He has a way of doing things. And he's given us an order for the household. And I think about it, I'll just give you an example. Jesse and I have three kids right now. And how many know I got three kids and that wasn't crazy enough? So we bought a dog and put him in the house with us because we're trying to shake it up some. And things can get out of order in a household very quickly. Now, how many know you got to stay after it with three kids and a dog, right? How many of you have ever cleaned your house and got it perfect? And you walked out in the garage for an hour. And you came back in, it's like the children chewed up their toys and fired them out of a confetti cannon all over all of your property. And you're like, how did this disorder hit so quickly? Because things naturally fall apart without attention. And so relationships fall apart without attention. There's no order. I think about this, like I've got three children, Jesse and I do. We have a 12-year-old girl. We have a little boy that's about to turn 8. And we have another little girl that's 6 years old. And They only have a couple of parents in this world. There's only two parents to these kids, right? And I could be my children's friend, but how many know order dictates that they don't need a friend out of me first? They can get a lot of friends, right? Friends are going to come and friends are going to go in life. And I hope they have a ton of friends in life, but they're only going to have one father. And if I treat that relationship as a friend relationship first, it won't bear the kind of fruit it's supposed to bear. If Jesse, with our daughters, I've watched, sometimes I've seen some mothers do this, and even fathers do this. A kid will become a teenager. And somebody is trying to get something out of a relationship with a child that it's not divine order for them to get that out of that child in life. Come on, how many know God didn't put us as parents over our children to be their friends? If we need friendship or encouragement or someone to lift us up, we need to find an adult or the Word of God, the Spirit of God, prayer. I go to hear for my strengths, not to my children, right? And you'll watch some people are looking for this connection to kids in a friendship sense. And when they do it, they'll lay down their authority or their order as a parent. And a lot of the trouble we have right now in this nation, there was a school shooting in Florida this last week. It's because the order of the household in America. Wasn't it? Think back to 30 years ago when we had stronger order in families in America. I don't remember, you know, we didn't talk about many mass shootings back then, did we? We didn't talk about the kind of violence or anger or problems because order comes to make things run right and order comes to bring safety. It's such a strong thing.
I think also order comes to bring peace. And a lot of times we resist the order because it's going to be work. Order is work. I mean, there's just no getting around it. If you're going to have the God kind of order in your household, you are going to have to lay some things down, and you are going to have to put some effort in. I remember when we first married one another, we didn't even have kids yet, and I was mad at Brian because he wasn't loving me like Christ loved the church. I'm sure I had done nothing, and he had done it all, you know. So I was talking to the Lord about Brian's problem of not loving me like Christ loved the church. And I just remember the Lord saying to me, I didn't ask you to deal with him. I asked you to follow, and if you'll do your job, then when you have children, they'll come alongside and obey like I've asked them to, and I will deal with Brian. And I thought, wow, that doesn't seem fun at all. I kind of wanted to deal with Brian, you know? But the order that God places in our households and in our lives, if we follow a biblical order, then we have what it takes to have peace in our households. It disturbs me in this day and age that women think that they are not led by their husband in their household. If you have a husband in your house, he is your authority. He is the headship over that household. And as much as we don't like that and it's not popular, and I'm probably going to get a lot of emails this week, it's just still the Bible. He is the head of our household. And so as we allow the order to work, then peace infuses. You know, John Maxwell, who's just a leadership guru, New York Times bestseller, whatever you want to call him, he's incredible. He said this: a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And I can honestly say, Brian doesn't lord anything over me or shove things down my throat or make me not be who I'm supposed to be. He's never said, Jesse, I just need you to lay down who you are. I'm the man of this house and you're going to do what I say and, you know, do what I say now, woman. He's smarter than that.
I'm the man, woman. Submit, woman.
Huh? That is awkward and not good, okay?
Yeah, it's weird. But that never works anywhere. How many of y'all realize that never works anywhere in life, ever?
But he does lead the way, show the way, go the way. And I'm telling you, as a wife in our house, as a staff member of this church, it has always been an honor to follow Brian's leadership because he is a good leader. He's a loving leader. He is an example kind of leader. But there has to be a place in the world where it's not when we're picking where to eat, because God knows I need to pick where we eat.
And I eat anything. Look at me. You know what I mean?
I need to make some of the decisions in our house. I love making the decisions. He doesn't really care, so he just passes that off and doesn't really voice anything. But when you're making big life choices, and the family has to come together and say, okay, this is what we are going to do. This is the move we're going to make. This is what we need to decide. We have to do something, and that is let there be a head. And that may mean that we do not agree. But agreement is not required. Unity is the power that we stand
in. That's good, Jesse.
It's actually our second point today. I think that people get confused into thinking that if we are going to make a decision, we have to be in agreement. Like, the wife has to be okay with it. The husband has to be okay with it. We have to be in agreement. But nothing could be further from the truth. Biblically, we have to be in unity. So there are times in our life that we've made family decisions and that we did not agree, but I deferred to Brian because he's the head of our house. It's rare because we usually agree on most things. We just have similar worldviews. But there have been times that I've had to say, okay, I'm going to go with it. But when I walk out that door, you better believe no one in this world will know that I didn't come up with it. Because I'm in unity, and if we're in unity, we win. Our children, I'm not going to say to them, you know, your dad wanted this, I actually wanted this other thing, but I guess we'll do what your dad said. That's not at all how it's going to go. It's going to be like, kids, this is where we're going. This is what we're doing, and we go forward in unity out of that bedroom. No one will ever know, except for that maybe we share it with them later on in a sermon or something like that. In fact, we wouldn't be in Owensboro, Kentucky today if I had my way. Because when that decision came up, I didn't want to move to Kentucky. I didn't know you beautiful people yet. And I said, I just don't know. I don't think. And he said, Jesse, I'm telling you.
She's a proud Texan.
I am a proud Texan.
Yeah, they think it's a nation, not a state, you know?
But he said, Jesse, I'm telling you, this is what God said. And I said, you know what? Then I'm going with it. If you believe that this is what God said, then I'm going to go with it. And I got in there and I worked the same 80 hours a week that he was working to make this thing float because I am into unity. I don't have to have agreement. Amen? I think that gets confused in households
There's a power in it, too.
Yeah.
I mean, look at the people that have been saved and baptized and filled with the Spirit and healed. We ought to give God a hand clap.
But
she got in line with the Word of God finally, huh? We ought to give God a hand clap for that.
I wouldn't give you $1 million for that decision. He was right, and I was wrong. And because I got in unity, I get to experience all the benefit of being in the blessing. Isn't that great?
You know, what's funny? We were working as associate pastors up above Kansas City at a large church. We had great jobs, and we felt like the Lord wanted us to plant a church. And at first, we were going to go to Boston and do it because we knew Boston was dark, not a lot of strong evangelical works there in the Northeast, and it's like, okay, we're going there. And we stopped a little while to kind of rest and get recouped in Providence, Kentucky. I come from the thriving metropolis and the cultural epicenter, which is Providence, Kentucky, in Webster County. If you've ever been to Manhattan, it's a lot like that, but that's where I'm from. That's my people. And Jessie, I move her in there. She's getting a little taste of Providence. She's from a town of about 250,000 out in West Texas. There's some stuff there. It's the ugliest landscape on the earth, but there is some stuff there. And I move her to Providence, and she goes to shop at the grocery store in Providence. And she walks into the produce part of the grocery store. This isn't that many years ago. And there's a guy smoking a cigarette standing over the produce, checking out what he's going to take home. And she came back and she said, where have you moved me to? And I'm like, welcome to heaven, honey, right now. You're in God's country now. And but here's the deal. Like, I've always, as a leader, let me say this. I don't want you to think I just call an audible without hearing all the opinions. You got to hear. How many know a wise leader hears the voices, right? And if you, I didn't marry her because I thought she was dumb or something. I married her because I thought she was smart. She's got it together. She knows the Spirit of God. And I know she makes great decisions, so I listen. Then I take all that information and I process it as a leader. Here's something I found out leading in church and leading in a household and doing business and those kind of things over the last 20 years practically. I've learned that leadership is not really a privilege. The immature think that leadership is a privilege. But I've learned that leadership is not really a privilege. What leadership is leadership is a responsibility. It's a responsibility, right? That's why the Bible talks to the husband. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. It's a responsibility. There's been times I've had to lead through tough things, and it's like, man, how I would love to lay down my leader badge for about a month or two and just go do what people who don't have to do this do around places. How fun would it be just to disappear from leadership? But the leader doesn't get that in life because the leader is responsible. Husbands, you are responsible for your household. You're responsible to take care of your wife and your kids. You're responsible for the unity of your family. And there's some ways we can get unity in our family.
Absolutely. I think it's easy to judge someone's leadership if you're not the one who has to take the hit for it. And I always try to remember that as we negotiate and navigate life. It's easy for me to be the co-pilot over here saying, you're not a very good pilot. But if he has to take the hit, even in heaven, he's going to have to take the hit. God's going to ask him, what did you do with your family? And he better be able to answer, I did what the Spirit of God told me to do and the Word of God instructed me. And so I want to get behind that. There's two really big ways that we can create unity in our family. And one of them that I want to hit on this morning is preference. It's one of the greatest things that I think has been lost from our society in the last few years, preference. You know, I see people and they're always fighting to get their way first, to be in the front of the line, to be in the best line, to be in the shortest line. There's always this thing called preference that we're missing right now. I even see it amongst our children and mothers and fathers as we take kids to birthday parties. There's something beautiful about a child having a birthday party and it being their day. Absolutely giving them preference that day. And a lot of times my kids will say, where is my gift? And I'll say, you don't get one because it's not your birthday today. And we've even had times that people were like, well, we'll just give all of the children the same gifts. Like, no, it's not their birthday. It's called preference, learning that every day isn't about you. Every moment isn't your moment. Every event isn't your event. So we have a saying in our house. It goes like this: today is not your day. And then they say, oh. Okay, because I think kids in general just feel like every day should be their day to begin with. And as parents, we don't want their self-esteem to take a hit. So we think that as parents that we should make sure that every single day that they feel special. Listen, we're loving our children, feeding our children, taking good care of our children. They're going to know that they are important to us and important to God if we're doing the things that God's called us to do. But preference is another issue. At our house, we have a major problem. I'm going to lay it out on the table here. We have five very verbal talkers. So we are in a season right now where we are learning that just because you have something to say does not mean that it is your moment to speak. And if you have something to say, you can wait and give preference to the person that was speaking before you. And you can control yourself because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And we like to develop that in our life. And so we are working every single day to give preference to whoever was speaking first, who needs something right now. And we're reserving our right to jump into the conversation right then. Now, it's not working every day. I'm not telling you that we have succeeded. No. I'm just telling you that it is constantly in progress. But what would happen if we taught our children preference? It would help them to dwell in unity, not only in our family, but in every single relationship that they encounter, to understand that to give preference to someone, the greatest of all is the servant of all, is a massive, massive quality that we can invest into our family culture.
One of the other ways that I think creates massive unity, if you look in the book of Acts and you look at just modern studies on family dynamics, the Bible says that the early church in the book of Acts, they broke bread together from house to house. And there was a time they would take the Lord's Supper. That's the symbol of the body and the blood of Jesus. But just breaking bread is fellowship, sitting down at a table and breaking bread. And I'll tell you, there's something supernatural. I believe whenever a family sits down, come on, looks at each other in the eye, says a prayer over the meal, and then they have to take time to eat together. And I think as you do that, just the stats on success for our family and our children, it shows it goes up and up and up. I read a study by Loyola just this last week that talked about kids that have a strong family meal. And I'm not saying you got to fix a massive meal. Come on, it can be a number six, but you sit down and you look at each other face to face and just don't supersize the fries. That's when the shame comes on, right? But it's a number six. We sit down, we pray over it, and now we're looking at each other. We're having to talk to each other, right? And you're going to put the Xbox down, or whatever they're calling them these days. I sound old right now. The Nintendo Switch down. Put it down. You little zombie, put the Switch down. You're going to act like a human. You're going to look us in the face. Come on, you're going to wait for your mother to sit down before you start eating. You spit that French fry out before we're done praying, or you'll be cursed by that French fry. I'm telling you. Right now, you take that French fry out. We're going to pray and we're going to act like human beings, because you're going to sit before kings someday. Right. The gospel's going to have you sit before kings. You're going to have a voice in the gates of your city, and you're not going to know how to eat like someone that has class whenever we get there. That's the way I talk to my children at the table. All right? We're not. I had a friend that called people that acted crazy at the table Hognacs, and apparently there were a group of very unruly people somewhere named Hognacs. You're not acting like a Hognac. I have all that talk, and then we're looking at each other, and whenever you're sitting somewhere with someone, you get the opportunity to feel what's going on in their life.
It's true.
Some things are said, but you know more things are sensed than they're said, aren't they? I can feel, as a pastor, Jessie's better at this than I am, because she's female and I'm male, and sometimes sexes are equipped a little better, not all of them. I've met some that couldn't, but Jessie can sense people very quickly. We'll be somewhere, and she'll come up, and she's like, honey, so-and-so is burred up at you right now. And I'm like, I didn't even know, you know, like I was unaware.
What did you do?
What did you do to him, Brian? I'm like, I don't even know, you know. But you start to sense, and you can sense things on your kids. You can sense that maybe somebody's messing with them at school. You can sense they learned a new term. Come on, at school. How many of y'all would rather teach your kids about some things that they learned about from some of their peers at school, you know? You start to sense that stuff, and you can start to work on that. And all that happens at the table.
I just want to say this. 24 hours is a really long time for kids. So if you go 24 hours that you have not looked them in the eye and had a conversation, that is a whole lot of time for the devil to do a work in their life. For the wrong kind of people to have the right kind of conversation that you should have been the one to have had. 24 hours is a long time. Some of you get your kids on the weekend. Listen, I encourage you to spend that weekend engaging, looking them in the eye, having a conversation, eating meals. It doesn't mean they're going to like every single meal or that they're going to enjoy every single conversation.
They're going to roll their eyes.
They're going to roll their eyes at you. And then you repeat the scripture. The ravens of the field will come and pluck your eyes out if you do that again.
It's a great encouraging scripture.
But this is the thing. In families, you got to have fun. You got to have conversation. You got to have something going on. And listen, we're raising real life kids. Just last night, I had to tell someone that the Nintendo Switch had to be put down before we could start eating our food. And it wasn't an impressive meal. We ordered pizza. But I'm telling you, whenever you look at your kids and you just say, listen, what's going on? What are you doing? They may tell you nothing, but you can feel it. And God will allow you in your spirit to start making a move and praying and saying, God, I want you to reveal this to me. I've had times that we're dealing with our kids around the table and I don't know what to do and I don't know how to mother them. And I would just pray and ask the Lord to guide me and to open up a moment in time that I wouldn't miss. Make me aware of that moment, God. I'm asking you to give me a moment in time where they'll tell me what's going on or that it'll be revealed to me. And I've had it happen in every which way. I've had people call me and tell me what I needed to know. I've run into people and them say something to one of my children and me understand what was going on. I have had the Spirit of God give me an actual open vision where he showed me how to talk to them and where to talk to them. And I knelt down just like God showed me, asked them the question God told me to ask them, and they gave me the answer that I needed to know to help parent them. He is not leaving us alone. He has given us tools in his word and by
That's
his
good,
spirit
Jess.
To parent these kids. And these teenagers and to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
Hey, I wanna. There's one more thing we're gonna get out of here, but I wanna. I feel like we need to cover this. And the last thing that we'll talk about is boundaries. If you're gonna have a strong house that's gonna make it, there has to be some boundaries. Everybody say boundaries.
Boundaries.
Man, our doors have locks and our windows shut and locked for a reason, right?
Absolutely.
It's a boundary. There's some things I want in my house. There's some things I wanna keep outside of my house. And you gotta have strong rules like that in life. Like there's some boundaries for my kids. Some of those boundaries are like, on Sunday morning, you're going to church. Some of these people say things to me sometimes. It's like, well, we go over here, but Billy likes church over here. And Bobby doesn't feel like he wants to go to church right now. And so we're just letting them all make up their own mind. And I'm like, since when did the 12-year-old in your house become the CEO and get the corner office and tell you what you're going to do? Since when do they pay the mortgage and take care of things?
Yes.
And what that needs is a strong dad to stand up and say, now that's not happening here, bud.
It's good.
No way. It's just a boundary.
The church that you attend is a family. Obviously, it is a major life decision.
It's
and it's one of those decisions that we were talking about, that if you have a head of the house, a husband in that house, or if you're a single mama, you're the head of that house for that time, and it is up to you, and you are responsible to God to answer, and you will give account for your family. And so I encourage you to make that decision strong, and everyone that doesn't pay their own mortgage gets to do what we're doing that morning, which is go to church.
Amen.
And be a part of it.
You know, another boundary is I think you got to set up some boundaries where a house is abuse-free.
Amen.
Absolutely abuse-free. And that's of every kind of abuse. It can't be tolerated in the house.
No tolerance.
And that is if there's a physically abusive person, a male that's physically abusive or he dominates with his physicality. You know, even it can be, some people, they get into deals where they'll have a tough conversation. And men know how to get big to get their way. Big men know how to do it too. And I'll tell you, I'll brag on Jordan for a second. He does this and I think one of our buddies that's a pastor and a dear friend of mine is 6'8" and a solid piece of muscle. And at times I'll be talking to this guy and like he'll walk downhill from me so he's not over top of me when he's talking to me. And then I feel like he's almost taking a knee when he talks to me. It's like, it's getting out of control now, Chad. All right?
And you're the same size when he takes a knee.
Jordan does the same thing now because he's a big man. And he can't intimidate with your physicality, right? And some husbands do that in the marriage. It's unacceptable. Mm-hmm. I've seen people that also manipulate.
Yes.
And they make life hell for everyone in the house. Men do it, but females do it too.
Yep.
And they're going to, until they get their way, everybody's going to catch hell, right? And nobody's going to be happy till you do what I want you to do. That is like the biggest witchcraft Jezebel kind of move.
Absolutely.
That they're male or female. It's wrong. It's abusive.
Yep.
And if you don't care about anybody else's opinion or well-being, it's getting your way. You're crossing a boundary. And what needs to happen with that kind of personality is people have to put a boundary on them. Because they don't have normal boundaries. There are some people I don't let hang out with my children because I know their families don't have normal boundaries.
Yeah.
It's like, no, you don't get the boundaries. You don't hang out with my kids. And so you have to learn, if you're dealing with somebody like that in your family unit, I'm just telling you, you either put a boundary on that kind of behavior. Now, I'm not talking about somebody getting weird once. How many know we all get weird on a weekly basis?
Yeah.
Come on, somebody say amen to that. But I'm talking about a driving force in that person's life. Now there's got to be a boundary set or you're going to suffer at their expense for the rest of your life, and so will your family.
When there's one person who dominates the dynamic of an entire family and everyone has to do what they want to do at every turn until they get their way, no one can be at peace. If that is happening in your household, you need help. And I'm telling you, it is a spirit of abuse. I've even seen it in children, small children who are out of control, and families allow them to just dominate everything that goes on. If you say no, they ask again. If you say no, they ask again. In our house, we have a rule. It goes like this. If an adult says no, you drop it. And that's just the bottom line, because they need to learn That when adults say no, it's time to drop the conversation so that they don't rise up to become abusive, dominating, manipulative personalities in households.
Our pastor taught us that line. Feel free to use it with your kids. One of the best ones I've ever had. When we say, when an adult says no and they say, you drop it. So I think that's powerful.
Another boundary is that we don't talk in a negative light about our family members to anyone outside of our family. We believe in family confidentiality, and we love our family. And if I have a problem with someone in our family means our immediate family, husband, wife, children, anyone in that home like that. If we have a problem, then we go to that person. If my children come to me and they say that someone else in the family did something to them, then we do what the Bible says. We go to them and we tell them that they've offended us, and then we work it out amongst those people. But we do not go outside of our family to talk about our family to somebody else. And we protect even Brian. I'm very careful the way that I speak about him to my family. Like my dad, for instance, I could tell my dad a lot of bad stuff that Brian said to me over the years. But how many of you know I'm going to be over it in 2 days, and my dad's not getting over it because he loves Brian loves me a whole lot more than he loves Brian, and he's not going to overlook it. He's going to want an answer, and he's going to be mad at him for a long time. So as a loving, compassionate family unit, we have to keep confidentiality and work out the things that are going on in our own family system.
We'll talk more about boundaries in marriage, specifically the marriage relationship. We'll be talking about that next week. We're out of time. Why don't you hop up on your feet and let us pray for you today? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap. God's helping us build our house, build it strong. If you're standing by the person you're married to, don't just grab a stranger's hand, because that would be weird right now, right? It'd be inappropriate. Just go ahead and reach over and grab the person you're married to's hand, or one of your kids if your kids happen to be there. We're going to pray for you. We're going to bless you. Father, we pray now and we bless these people, these families. Lord, we pray that you'd lead them and guide them. We pray that their houses would be built upon the rock, the teachings of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I declare that no storm coming will knock down their house. No wolf will break in and devour. We declare that you're going to give us your wisdom and your word to do life right. Lord, bless these your people. Lead them, guide them, give their children a voice in the gates of their city. I thank you, Father, that their households prosper. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for it. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. Give somebody a high five on your way out. We'll see you next week for Relationships Part 2.